All right, good morning, everyone. If you're joining us first time in a while, then you should know that we have finished our series in the book of Revelation. We went through the churches of Revelation, and now we're starting a new series called The Encounters with Jesus. And the purpose of the series is really to show us the life of Jesus as he's meeting with various people throughout his ministry. And as he's doing that, we will see that Jesus meets with people and completely transforms their lives, right? He completely transforms their lives. He goes and meets with these random people sometimes. It's people that we don't even look into very deeply, especially in the gospel. Sometimes it's just a fleeting moment. And yet, Jesus somehow speaks to them. He meets with them. He encounters them. And their lives are completely changed. And last week we looked at, do you guys remember? No one. It's okay. I'll remind you, Nathaniel. Right? We looked at Nathaniel, the skeptical student who meets Jesus, though he was skeptical and maybe a little bit dismissive of who Jesus was. And when he finally met with him and he encountered him, his life was changed. He followed Jesus. Today we're going to look at Nicodemus from the passage we just read, and we're going to walk through this story together and see what God has for us. So before we go into it, let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts so that we may know you. Lord, we know that these words are not simply a story to be told, but it is an impression, something that God is giving us, that you are giving us, Christ, that we may take Christ into our hearts and our minds, that we may be transformed fully and completely. So, Lord, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, we often come here to this place, to this room, to this worship place, without even thinking about why we are here. We do it out of habit, routine, maybe just an idea of what we think we should take out of it, but Lord, every time we meet with you here in this place, you are calling out to us to convict us and to change us. So, Lord, I pray that even if it starts out just even as a small thing in our hearts, a small movement, Lord, may you convict and transform us so that we may know you more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are certain things in life that in order to gain them, you got to start from the very beginning. Let me give you one example of that. I don't know how many of you have tried to learn a language before. But if you've tried to learn a language, you know that you can't just start from the middle. If you want to learn a language, you got to go from the very beginning, right? You got to start out from the very beginning. You know, for myself, in terms of my story of language learning, I actually grew up speaking Korean. I didn't speak a lick of English growing up, right? My family all spoke Korean. I didn't really go out that much, so it was funny. The first time I went to school, I had no idea that other people were speaking a different language. I just thought, like, we're all just speaking somehow, we're communicating somehow. I didn't know I was bad in English. I just thought I was speaking, you know, just this universal language. But I grew up speaking Korean, and it was even to the extent that when I was in probably like elementary school, in the beginning of elementary school, I don't know if you guys know about this thing called ESL programs, English as a second language. I had to take that. And I didn't know it was a special class for people who couldn't speak English, but I had to take it. And then later on, I realized why. There was a moment, I remember this. This is the only moment I remember in like second grade where in class we were in English and I couldn't spell the word ocean. Like, everybody else could spell it. I think they learned it, but for some reason, if you think about it, it's a hard word to spell. Like, if you think about ocean, I couldn't spell it. I was just struggling and struggling with this word ocean. And I said, all right, I need some help, right? I need some help. So I started getting the help that I needed, and eventually my English got better. You know, I was able to speak it. I was able to write it. And now it's kind of backwards. I can't speak and write in Korean anymore. Now it's just English, right? Over the years, my English improved, but my Korean language vanished. Now, that's not to say that I didn't want to learn and keep up with my Korean. I'm sure I've spoken to some of you. You guys watch like Korean videos, like TV shows. Some of you want to learn Korean or different language, or movies, or whatever it may be. And I tried to do that. I tried to learn. But no matter how hard I tried to do it, it never worked. I watched these TV shows, never worked. Watched these Korean movies, never worked. I didn't learn enough. And I realized my problem. Now, I wasn't willing to start over from the beginning. See, the thing is this. When you're learning a language, in order for you to learn it, you have to start out like a child. When you speak, you are going to sound pretty stupid. You're going to sound like a child, like a baby just fumbling and like just through these words. And when it comes out, it doesn't sound like anything. And I didn't want to go through that. I've tried. And, you know, like when I try to speak Korean to some people, like I start sweating. You know, I get like all nervous. Like I'm trying to put these words out, but I'm like, I can't figure it out. I'm just fumbling through it. But I'm not willing to put myself through that beginning stages in order to learn well. Right? In order to learn and start, in order to learn this language, you have to start over. You got to start from the very beginning. In some way, you got to be reborn. But the thing is this, I just wanted like a chip implanted in my brain, like an upgrade. Let me just put it in there and hopefully I can get it, but it doesn't work that way. Now, here's the problem with this passage and this story. See, we hear about this person named Nicodemus. And the problem with him is that he didn't want to start over from the beginning. He didn't want to start over. He came to Jesus thinking that he would get some good information, maybe some good advice. Maybe Nicodemus would be challenged in some way, something that could make him be upgraded from the person that he was currently. And that's our problem as well. We don't truly, truly want to be born again. And that is the struggle that we face. You know, we want to make our lives better, of course. You want to make your life better. You want to make it something that's a little bit better than what you had it before. But we don't want to completely rearrange our lives as Jesus was telling Nicodemus. We don't want to be born again. We don't want to start over. But the idea that Jesus is telling Nicodemus is this, that you have to go through a complete transformation with me. There is no upgrade. There is no chip that I can give you that can just slightly modify you and to make you a better person. You must be born again. You must be born again. So here's the first part that we're going to walk through is, who is Nicodemus? Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You know, we start with this passage again with this name, man named Nicodemus, and we find out that he was a Pharisee. And then growing up in the church, when we hear the word Pharisee, what do you think of? Something negative, right? Someone doing bad things. But in this context here, it's not necessarily saying that he's a bad person. Instead, whenever you heard of a Pharisee, especially in this time and period, you would think of someone that's highly respected. When you think of Pharisee, you think of someone that has a high standing in life, someone who has a lot of respect from the people around them. They were very honored. And one of the characteristics about being a Pharisee, especially in this time, is that they took their faith very seriously. Right? They didn't joke around with their faith. It wasn't something that was just like an extra part of their life. The idea and the point of being a Pharisee is they took it very, very seriously. They were adamant about keeping the rules, and they had hundreds and hundreds of rules. Part of the tradition of the Pharisees is that they took the Ten Commandments and also the Levitical law. And not only did they follow those laws, they added more laws and more rules so that they wouldn't break those rules. So there were rules upon rules, rules as minuscule. One of the rules that I found is they would not carry more food than the weight of a dried fig on the Sabbath. And the reason being is that they didn't want to work, right? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So in order so that they wouldn't break that commandment, they would make rules that you are not allowed to carry anything more that weighed more than a dried fig. That's how serious they were about their faith. Imagine if we were that serious about our faith. They were serious, right? Now, not only was he a Pharisee, he was also a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader within this council of leaders that served as a court in the community of the Jewish people. So the way that they handled disputes was not necessarily going to this generalized Roman court. They actually had an internal system which governed the way that they lived. It was the Sanhedrin, which gathered all these Pharisees, the elders of the community, different people, different priests, and they would make these kinds of decisions for the community. So Nicodemus was not just a random guy. He was a well-respected leader within the Jewish community. And we see this next in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. So what's going on? Nicodemus, he goes to Jesus during the nighttime, and we don't know exactly why this was happening, but whether it's he wanted the undivided attention of Jesus, you know, maybe he was a busy man, he could only see Jesus at night, or, you know, one of the reasons that people think it may have been is because as a leader of the council, the Sanhedrin, he was going to meet this man named Jesus, and Jesus did not have a specific role in the life of the community. Instead, he was this man that just suddenly popped out on the scene. He arrived and he was doing all these great things, but it wasn't really approved. It wasn't a professional. He didn't go through the ranks like Nicodemus did and all the different ways from the very beginning, going through all the ranks to go into the place of a Pharisee. Instead, Jesus kind of did it a little bit differently. And so you can see that there may be some issues with Nicodemus, someone who is well-established, respected, honored within the community, going to see this man Jesus. It's kind of like a tenured professor, someone who's been in the business, been in the game for a long time, going to see this newly graduated PhD student. He may be a genius, but it's going to see someone kind of below you for some kind of information. And this is what Nicodemus said, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And when Nicodemus goes to see Jesus, he recognizes that he in some way is special. He sees Jesus and he says, "Jesus, we know, we've been talking about you. These Pharisees, my friends, my peers, we've been seeing what you've been doing. And we know that it can't come from the devil, because why would the devil be trying to do these kinds of things? It wouldn't make any sense. We know that you come from God, right? We know you come from God, and you can't do these things unless God is with you." Nicodemus knows that Jesus is special, and he respects him as a teacher by calling him rabbi. Again, Jesus is gaining a reputation at this point. He's gaining momentum. He is known to the people around him as a teacher, someone who is a miracle worker, someone who's doing great works for God. So Nicodemus goes to him and wants to talk to this person. Maybe he's curious about what else he has to say. Maybe he wanted to debate with Jesus. Said, "All right, I'm a guy that's up there and you're rising up. I want to see what you have to say." Maybe he wants to be challenged, or maybe to be given something to think about. But what we see here is that Nicodemus wasn't desperately searching for answers. That's not his mindset. It's not his perspective and his worldview as he's coming to meet with Jesus. He's not coming to him humbly and saying, "Jesus, I want your help here. You know, I'm struggling." He wasn't especially in need. And why would he be? You know, Nicodemus, the things that we can understand here is this. He was a good person, right? People would, on the outside, would look at Nicodemus and say, "That is a good man. He is an intelligent person. He has studied his whole life. He is intelligent. He knows what he's talking about. He is a moral person. Probably more moral than any one of us. His whole life was doing things the exact way that he thought he should be doing them. The way that he thought God was telling him. He was the most moral person in that place. He was a leader in the society. Someone people looked up to. So what does Nicodemus need? Second point. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Here's what's interesting here. That before Nicodemus even has a chance to answer or to ask his question, Jesus jumps in. Now, sometimes when Jesus is speaking to his people, right, going around, Jesus sometimes will take his time. He'll listen. He'll sit there with you. And he'll want to hear from what you have to say. He wants to hear from you. And sometimes he is patient with that. But then there are other times when Jesus is not there to listen to what you have to say. Sometimes Jesus simply speaks. And I think part of the reason here is because he knows that having a quote-unquote intelligent conversation with Nicodemus is not going to help him. Having a debate about morality is not going to help Nicodemus. He doesn't want to have this dialogue with him. Right? Again, Nicodemus considers Jesus maybe a kind of teacher, so maybe he can learn a thing or two from this rabbi prodigy. But the key with Jesus is that he does not simply want Nicodemus to come learn from him as a teacher, but he wants Nicodemus to learn from him as a savior. And so, Jesus speaks to him. He says, "Truly, truly." And really, we can translate that to "listen up." "Listen up, Nicodemus. I know you have questions in your mind. You came here probably prepared to ask me something, but listen up to what I have to say." He says, "I know you believe you will inherit the kingdom of God. I know you are sure of this, Nicodemus. Right? You've lived the good life, and if you live the good life, you believe that God is waiting for you at the other side." Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "You probably think you have lived the most upright life in your community. Morally, no one can compare with you." Jesus saying, "If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not see heaven." Nicodemus is listening to this. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "You know who you are. You believe you have it all. But in reality, you are nothing." Isn't that interesting? That's why Nicodemus responds to Jesus, "Born again. How is that even possible?" Right? And I don't think here he's actually responding to Jesus in a way that is naive. Of course he knows how birth works, right? He's an old man. He's a well-educated man. And I don't think he was confused about how someone could be literally reborn, but he was questioning this logic from this man, Jesus. And he's saying, "I'm an old man, Jesus. You really expect me to start over? Do you expect me as a person who's lived out their life already, who's gone through everything, to start over from the very beginning like a newborn? Do you really expect me to do this kind of thing?" Right? Again, Nicodemus believed all along he would see the kingdom of God. And he's doing what he believes is right. And Jesus is telling this member of the Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader, an old man, that he needs to start from the very beginning. He needs to be born again. When we think about people needing to be born again, even today, right, we usually think about people with problems. Who needs to be born again? It's those people who had a rough start. Maybe it's the felons, the prostitutes, right? The beggars, the homeless. They're the ones who need to be born again. They're the ones that need to start over. The morally corrupt, they're the ones that need to start over. But not me. I'm a good member of society. I'm a good citizen. You know, I don't cause trouble. I do the right things. I help people. I have a lot of good works. I make the right decisions. Right? I try to do the right thing. I've made it. I'm respected by the people around me. I can't start over. But here, And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that nothing he has done in his life counts. Nothing you have done in your life counts. You have done all these great things thinking that it would merit love from Jesus, or it would merit this inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, nothing counts. Right? This should surprise us because we don't live that way. We don't live that way as if nothing counts. We live as if everything counts and we try to do our best. But Jesus is telling someone that he needs to be born again, that he needs a fresh start. When the fresh start is the last thing that is on Nicodemus' mind, he's already about to finish the race, and Jesus is telling him that you have to start over. And how would you respond to Jesus if he told you that? Jesus asks his followers, we know this, are you willing to give up everything to follow me? And quite often our response is this, do you really expect me to do that? Look how far I am already in my life. Do you expect me to start over? I just want an upgrade, Jesus. So here's the third point. How can Nicodemus be born again? Let me read for us verse 5 through 8. Jesus answered again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that Nicodemus cannot be born by the flesh. He cannot be born again in the world. It is not by earthly effort that one can be born again. It is not by good morals that one can be born again. It is not by having a good reputation that Nicodemus can be born again. But it is by God's intervention. Here, Jesus refers to this Old Testament passage when talking about the water and the Spirit. He refers back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read for us. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. In order for true transformation to happen, God must give you that new heart and the new spirit. And only by faith can you experience the radical change that is necessary. It is initiated by the sovereign hand of God. And Jesus is reminding Nicodemus this. You've worked hard for everything in your life. You've worked hard for it. You've done what you needed to do in order to get this far. But for this, you don't need to work for this. You receive it. God alone can give you the Spirit by faith alone, by grace alone. Even in this idea of being born again, right, is referencing that. Why would Jesus use this idea of being born again? How do you personally contribute to your birth? You don't, right? You're born. You don't contribute to your birth. Instead, the mother goes through the pain of childbirth in order that you may have life. And in the same way, Jesus will have to go through the anguish and pain in order for his followers to have new life. And it's done through the cross. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it's through that pain and anguish that his believers, by faith, that those who are attached to him, that believe in him, can now be reborn by the Spirit. You know, are you prepared to be born again? Which really means, are you prepared to receive the gospel? Is your heart recognizing the gospel message? The way the Apostle Paul talks about it is by being a new creation. Are you a new creation? Are you a brand new person? Right? Has God awakened your soul by His Spirit and applied the work of Christ, the work of the cross, to your life in such a way that it's not just tweaking a little bit, but has applied it in such a way to your life that your thoughts, your perspective, your life is completely changed? That is what it means to be born again. That is what Jesus is asking. And I'm sure for Nicodemus, this is a shocking answer to him. Right? He didn't expect to get this kind of answer from Jesus. He wasn't expecting to have his whole worldview turned upside down. See, when we ask ourselves, are we born again? In the same way, we don't expect that kind of challenge. When people ask us, are we born again? We simply ask, well, you know, I do go to church, and I believe in Jesus to a certain extent. But being born again, even that phrase has lost so much meaning over the course of time. Right, even in modern day, when we hear the word born again, really, rather than it being a description of a transformed life, it becomes more of an ascription, a title that people give themselves. I'm a born again Christian. There's a poll that came out that said about 35% of the people in America give themselves a title of being a born again Christian. I'm going to say if there's a 35% population in America of born again Christians, this country should be very different. I believe the danger here is that we don't take this phrase, born again, very seriously. You know, there's something called easy believism. I believe there's a great danger to Christianity. And easy believism is simply this, that there is an understanding that as long as I believe in the right things, right, and I acknowledge the right things, then I'm going to go to heaven. And as long as I acknowledge, I don't have to do anything else. I can live my life exactly the way that I want to. I'm going to do the same things that I did before. I'm going to believe the same things that I did before. I'm going to practice the same things, right? But as I believe it, so now I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God, thinking that I'm safe. But here, Jesus is not asking Nicodemus simply to acknowledge him. He's not saying to him, all right, you acknowledge me as a teacher. That's great. I'm glad you respect me. That's not what Jesus is asking Nicodemus to do. Jesus is asking Nicodemus to rearrange his whole life, to start over from the beginning. Your morality, your works don't mean anything. They don't count for anything. You will not inherit the kingdom of God because of your status as it stands now. You have to start over as a new creation from God. So, did Nicodemus get all that? Let me go to John chapter 7, verse 50 to 51. We see two more accounts of Nicodemus in the book of John, and they're very minor accounts, but I think they're very poignant here. John chapter 7 says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? What was happening here is that the Sanhedrin, which Nicodemus was a part of, was discussing Jesus. And in reality, not only discussing what Jesus was doing, but they wanted to imprison him. They wanted to put him away. He was causing too much trouble. So Nicodemus, being someone who knew him, who understood, and was starting to be changed, speaks out on behalf of Jesus. It's not fair. We should give him a hearing. We should listen to him. Because Nicodemus knows by listening to him, it can change everything. Additionally, in John chapter 19, verse 39 through 40 says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And here we get a little bit deeper of a picture into the life of Nicodemus. This is a very intimate portrayal of what happened after the death of Jesus. Right, Nicodemus, you know, along with Joseph, took on a job that no one wanted to do. Right, it's taking care of a corpse. It wasn't actually meant. It was meant for the poorest of people to do, for them to handle, not for someone like Nicodemus. And yet Nicodemus, he took on the work of the lowly and would care for the corpse of Jesus. You know, we don't know when Nicodemus was changed. It may have been slow, but he was changed. We can see that. Now, he could have been stubborn and prideful and been superior in thinking that he didn't need this kind of complete transformation, instead of thinking that he just needed just a piece of advice from Jesus. But instead, he met with Jesus. Jesus awakened his soul. He opened his eyes and therefore made him into a new person. He was no longer the same. He's no longer the same person. You know, are we changed in that kind of way? You know, it reminds me of a song that I used to sing that maybe some of you know from when you were younger. But it's an old Christian song. It says, "He's changing me, right? My precious Jesus." And what is the next part? "I'm not the same person that I used to be." I'm not the same person that I used to be. That is a very important phrase. That as we know Jesus, as he is part of our lives, we are no longer the same person that we used to be. Instead, just even though it's slow going, there's the knowing that one day perfect I will be. See, it's okay if our transformation is slow. You know, when I look at the story of Nicodemus, it's sometimes seemingly that way. It was a slow transformation. It didn't seem like it happened immediately. But instead, being born again does not mean that it's something that is immediate and just dies off. But Christ works in your life. And as he works in your life, he transforms it so that you become a new spirit, a new life. And from that point on, you start to grow. You start to change and transform. You don't bring your previous morality. You don't bring your previous pride, your previous good works. You don't bring anything to Jesus. Instead, you simply come to him and say, "Jesus, change me. Change me, Lord. And although I bring nothing to you, let me receive everything that you have to give me." Are you born again? You know, some of you say you are born again, and I would just simply encourage you. I'm not challenging that you are born again. I would simply encourage you in this way. If you are born again, live like you are born again. Don't hold on to those previous things that you had in your previous life. Live as if Jesus has completely changed you. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful thing it is, the gospel. The gospel that changes everything. It changes even those who do not even think they need change, like Nicodemus, thinking they had everything. And yet the power of the gospel reveals to us our own depravity and sin and our need. And it doesn't just leave us in that place, but then it also gives us everything in Christ, that we are no longer stuck in our ways, but now we have received a glorious salvation in him. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that. If we are truly born again, help us to live as if we are born again. So many of us are still struggling with the same sins, the same things that we struggle with in our past life. But Lord, help us to see that the gospel completely changes our lives and we are a new person. Father, I pray for your Spirit to work in us so that we would no longer hold on to that past, but that we are new. And thank you for we are new. Thank you, Lord, because we are new. Now we have the audience, your audience in heaven. We will meet you. We will see you. We will sing with you. We will worship you. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.